Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
The Apostle Paul had said in verse 31 of this same chapter, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" This is the beautiful thought that as a child of God, you're on the winning side if you'll just walk with God. You see here the beautiful picture that he describes. It doesn't matter what it is, verse 38, death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, God loves all. He does. Every soul He loves. So why are there going to be some in hell? Because not everyone loves God. Not everyone is in Christ Jesus, where the love of God finds its fulfillment in that He sent His Son, because of love, to die for us, to save us from sin. There are a lot of places you might want to go, but maybe you can't go there. Maybe travel is banned to a particular place. Maybe there's not a good road there. But there is nothing that has to keep you from heaven, and your journey there can be successful. But in this life, there are going to be hardships and trials, tribulations of all sorts. There will be temptations. But the Bible speaks about the wonderful hope that we have through the Son of God of salvation, of being spared, saved from the consequences of our sins. And so this morning as we study together, we're going to be looking at this idea of the good news that we can have in Christ Jesus. We're going to be talking about four different things. We'll be looking at the fact that we can be saved. This is good news. We can find peace. We can have lasting joy. And we can live forever. We can live forever. Is it true that we can be saved? It's absolutely true. The Bible shows us, first of all, that there's a need for us to be saved. That we're in sin. We're lost in our sins. Everyone who is here this morning, who is able to comprehend and understand this lesson, is of an age where, you know, you're able to reason, you're able to grasp that you've done things that are wrong. Most people here know the Bible, know about God, know about Christ, and have made choices that are contrary to God's will. So sin affects us all. Sin can't be dealt with by us alone. If we don't turn to God, we're lost. What does being lost mean? That means spiritually we are defiled and God has to bring just judgment upon us because of His very nature, even though He loves us and wants to save us. And if we don't turn to Him, that means forever we're going to be a place actually prepared for the devil and his angels, but where those created in the image of God will also be cast, those who do not turn to Him, believing on Jesus Christ as His Son. If you turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find a section of Scripture that talks about this great news that we can be saved. We're told that this is good news that was preached, that was received, that people had been following there in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." That's the word, glad tidings, good news. The gospel is the good news. I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. He had already done it. He had proclaimed the glad tidings, the good news to these people. It had been spoken so that they would know what this good news was all about, which also you received when they heard it. There were some in this city, Corinth, who had believed it. And he then says, which also you received and in which you stand. These are people who had been following. They were living. They were keeping the will of God. They were standing in the gospel. How do you stand in the glad tidings? Well, you do so by following the teaching of Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. You live according to his will. This gospel we can and we must live in. And it is this gospel, Paul says, look at verse 2, that brings about salvation, by which, he says, also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. So here in verse 2, we find out that the gospel is able to save. They were saved individuals. They had been saved, past tense, because they had obeyed this gospel, these glad tidings that had been preached to them. They heard it, they obeyed it, and they were saved. But he continues the thought there in verse 2. Those who had been saved would continue to be saved if, there is a conditional statement, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So you can believe and begin to follow, but your belief can be in vain. That is, your initial obedience to the gospel can be in vain if you don't keeping the word. You can turn aside from the word. That which is delivered by God to men and has been preserved for us is something we have to follow every day and for the rest of our lives. It's good. It results in salvation, but it's hard. It's hard to live this life. It's a minority view and way of living, and yet it's the truth. We have the path of salvation before us, but it is a path that we must keep with and a profession we must continue to profess by our living. But notice then in verse 3 down through verse 16 that this gospel is explained. What exactly is the good news that Paul delivered to them, that they had received, and in which they were standing? He says there, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's number one. The Son of God, as the prophets had foretold, would and did die. He shed his blood. He became that sacrifice. That is a part of the good message, the glad tidings, that the Son of God willingly laid down his life, that God was willing to offer his only begotten Son in order to save you and to save me. That even though our sins bring to us eternal death and separation from God, that's what we deserve, that doesn't have to happen because of what God has done for us. That Christ died for our sins. Number two, though, that he says in verse 4, and that he was buried. Christ Jesus really did die. You don't bury a live person. He died according to the Scriptures. He was placed in that tomb. No one had ever been in that tomb before. It was a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. It was a tomb that Jesus was placed in. A large stone was placed before it. That body was kept. There were soldiers even watching over that tomb. But Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, and that's the next thing that he says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is seen in both Old Testament and New. Jesus himself spoke of the fact that he would rise again and when that would be. And just exactly as had been written and spoken, Jesus came forth from the dead. That's good news, because had Jesus not been raised from the dead by God, our hope would be in vain. And Paul argues that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we are a people living with hope because God raised His Son from the dead. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose from the dead so that every single one of us could have hope of eternal life. And then he says in verse 5, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and it goes on to tell what? That the resurrected Christ was witnessed to by many people. He was known to have been dead, and He was known to have been living again after His death. Many people saw Him. Jesus Christ came into this world. He died for us, and He is now at the right hand of God, and He's going to come back for us. There is good news to be proclaimed by us as Christians, to people all around us who are lost in sin, but there is something that should motivate us and fill us with hope every day, that we serve a living Savior who has promised to come and at any moment could return to take us on to the reward that has been prepared for us. There's good news in Jesus Christ and what has been done. Just exactly as the Scriptures spoke, Isaiah chapter 53, all has been fulfilled. And the psalmist in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 8, says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand, at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. These words pertain to what would happen concerning Christ. He did not remain in that place, but was brought forth again to our joy and to our hope. And in the same way that Jesus Christ was brought forth from the dead, every single one here who dies in Christ Jesus has the assurance that you'll be raised again. When we think about those who've gone on from this life, it gives us great hope and great joy to know those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll see them again. They serve the Lord in faith. They persevered. One day we'll be together. This is a hopeful thing that the Scriptures teach us. We can be saved, and this is God's great news to all of us. But another thing to think on is that we can find peace. There is a great burden in the world, the burden of conflict that everyone is faced with. It affects families, it affects nations. Think about Adam and Eve and their great grief and their great sorrow and the lamenting and mourning that they went through when one of their sons killed their other son. Conflict within a family, the first family. Murder takes place. There are families throughout the world that are burdened with sorrows and grief of all sort. And nations have been at war forever, it seems. When has there been a time when all over the world there has always been peace? It's been rare. It's been rare. But conflict and strife is not something that will always be. We can find a certain kind of peace that will always be. Here in this world you can find it, but it's only found through Christ Jesus, when we come to Him. If you notice in your Bibles in Colossians, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," talking about Christ, "in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself," by Him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross is what brings us to peace with God. People long ago, before Christ ever died, depended upon the blood of Christ being shed. Those who feared God and faithfully under the old ways, under the patriarchal law and under the law of Moses, served God. They look forward to the promise of the coming Messiah. And because of His blood, humanity has hope of forgiveness. And what that means is that we have been brought to a place of peace between us and God. Sin separates, sin defiles, sin brings the wrath of God upon us. God is not going to cast into hell people that He's happy with. But the only people that He can be happy with and those that find the grace or favor of God are those who are reconciled to God through the blood that was shed at this cross. This is where you can find peace. People, some, can't even be at peace with themselves because they know of their sin. They know they're not living the way they should. And so there's turmoil within them that is ongoing. They might be smiling. They might be trying to act happy. But they are burdened by the weight of sin. Any one of us can have peace, completely remove that sort of burden and conflict within. And again, it is all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that He died for you. You can know that your sins are forgiven, washed away, completely removed, so that no matter what they were, how terrible their nature, the consequences of them, that God has forgiven you of those things. You can let go of that guilt, let go of that grief, let go of that inner conflict, and be at peace because God has saved you from your sins. And should you die, you will be finding yourself in a place of peace, paradise, awaiting the judgment of God, at which time then you'll receive the crown of eternal life. That's what God gives you. Peace for us individually, peace for families, peace for nations. If we will turn to God and look for the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But something unusual is true, and that is there at letter C, we find peace through fighting. Sometimes, you know, you cannot escape conflict and war. You know, what do? If a nation rises up against your nation, you're at peace, you want goodwill, you want harmony, but they want what you have. You've got to fight. And sometimes that is true spiritually as well. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There is a fight called a good fight when it has to do with your soul, for the soul of your family, for the soul of your children, for the soul of anyone, right? Because all are made in the image of God. There is a good fight to be fought. It's against Satan. It's against sin. It's against our own weaknesses. It's against false teachers and their doctrines. All that opposes God, we must oppose. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus fought. What phrase do you read over and over again in that chapter? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He was in battle with them because these men were leading people away from the truth. They were false teachers, false prophets. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus was trying to save souls, and He was trying to oppose those who were hurting God's children. He was trying to rescue sheep, the good shepherd here, in action. This is precisely what we must do. And you can find peace if you're willing to fight, because Jesus could give hope to these people who have been led off into error by showing them the truth and guiding them into the way of truth. Peace would be found. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, Jesus says there at verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Wait a minute, you're called the Prince of Peace. What do you mean? Well, He is the Prince of Peace because He has made possible our being at peace with God through His sacrifice. And yet, since he calls all people to one way that leads to salvation and all must take it, what we preach and what we proclaim and what we call people to is a very narrow way that many people don't want to hear about. It creates conflict when you preach the gospel. Look at what happened to Jesus. Look at the first century Christians. You cannot have peace. And sometimes, the point he makes here, that will even be true within your own family, within your circle of friends and close acquaintances. We must find peace, though, and can only find peace by following Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read of the one whom we love. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we're following the Prince of Peace, and clearly if we follow the Prince of Peace, we'll be able to find that which he offers. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that Jesus would leave with his followers was an inner peace. You see, the disciples of Jesus Christ, from then till today, cannot have peace in this world with men. You want it, you desire it, but you're going to be at odds with people because of your following Jesus Christ. But the peace that he gives you nonetheless remains. It's within you. You're at peace because you know you are saved. You're at peace because you know you are doing God's will and you are pleasing him. You're at peace because you know you are trying to help these people who hate you. But you can be at peace and you can know that no matter what happens, God has you in his hands. In John 16, at verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he had spoken words to them that they might have peace. Peace comes through the knowledge of what God's Word shows us, and then living according to it, we have this wonderful peace. In Psalm 116, verse 165, it says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." You can have peace when you love God's law because, again, you know the path you're on. You know where it leads. Romans 8 and verse 1 reminds us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So if you say to yourself, "Well, I am walking according to the Spirit. I'm not walking according to the flesh. I'm living for God. What do I have? No condemnation." That puts your heart at peace. I know how I'm living. I know what God says about it. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. What a beautiful thought. That's good news. We have peace through Christ Jesus. But we can also have lasting joy. There are pleasures in life that are passing. No one knew pleasure like Solomon. He had all the money and resources and wealth. He had the position of power as king. He could do whatever he wanted. He could have whatever he wanted. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he begins, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness. I said of mirth, what does it accomplish? And I searched in my heart to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives." And he begins to talk about all the things that he did, all the things that he partook of, all that he tried to experience, seeking after purpose and meaning and pleasure and happiness and all of these types of things that people look for. And yet, verse 11, he says, "Then I looked on all the works of my hands that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The pleasures that are earthly in nature, that are of this life, these are passing things. These are things that are like he says, like grasping at the wind. You can have them for a while, but you know what makes you happy today doesn't seem so satisfying tomorrow. And what you have today can be lost or can be taken by someone else. You don't always have it. And in the end, what you know as a Christian is everything in this universe is going to be destroyed. What's the point of it all? The end of that very book tells us the point of it all. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. You want lasting joy? Focus on what is lasting, not the temporal things. We can find lasting joy through sacrifice. This is a part of the living that we're shown in Scripture that relates to laying up treasure in heaven. These people who made sacrifice, these people who followed the mindset of Jesus Christ, are people who found true joy, lasting joy. The Apostle Paul expressed to the elders of the church in Ephesus, as he was with them and talking to them, he made a statement in Acts 20 and verse 35 that was something that had come from the Lord, apparently during his ministry. It's not recorded in the gospel accounts, but it's a truth that we certainly see Jesus living. It is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. If you want to find lasting joy, be one who focuses on the giving aspect of living, not the taking aspect of living. We have a group of brethren that were in a region of the world at that time called Macedonia. We read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And these brethren were not wealthy, and yet they were wealthy in a different way. Because spiritually their hearts were right. And even though there were people that they had heard of that needed, like they no doubt needed, they were in poverty, they did what they could to help them by making sacrifice. Have you ever sacrificed for somebody? Really, really sacrificed for somebody? And how did it make you feel? When you helped somebody, when you gave to somebody, and in some fashion, it might be sacrificing of your time for an extended period to help someone through something they were going through. It might be financial in nature, whatever it might be. It brings joy when you help people. The church in Macedonia, they, in the great trial of their affliction, it says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They found joy by giving, giving greatly despite they were in deep poverty. They gave beyond their ability, verse 3. They were freely willing. They were all about giving, so much so that with a sense of urgency, they insisted Paul take what they were giving. I mean, if you were being offered by people who really couldn't afford to be giving you this stuff, the tendency is, you know, to tell them, just, it's okay, hold on to it. You yourselves are in need. They wouldn't have it. They wanted the joy of giving. And that's a joy that is lasting. We can have lasting joy when we shift our focus to the right place. The Bible tells us, again, things of this world are not going to last. But you know what? Things of this world are what most people are focused on, including many within the body of Christ. And yet we're told by Paul in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind above, not on things of the earth. That's what he's telling us to do. Do not set your mind on things of the earth. Why? Because if your focus is in the wrong place, that's what you're going to pursue. And it's about shifting the heart. This is about the inner man, loving and longing for the spiritual things. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, of God in Christ Jesus." Paul focused on what was before him, his goal, his prize. There were things and there are things for us that we need to leave in the past, move forward, and with all of our being, reach for it, because we're looking at it, Jesus Christ and all that he offers us. Of Jesus, the Apostle Peter said, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you seen Jesus? Do you have joy inexpressible in your heart? If you will focus on Jesus, and you can, even though he's not on this earth, you can see him, you can focus on him, you can even see the Father because you've seen him through the pages of Scripture, and then you can live like him and follow him to where he is. You will lay hold of joy inexpressible even now, and we can't even comprehend what it will be like to enter through those gates and to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's the reality of what awaits for us. We can live forever. That's our final point. There's a losing battle that we can win, that we can win. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a description there of a physical battle that we cannot win, but there's a spiritual one going on simultaneously that we can win. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." We're going to die. "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, focus on the eternal, right? The world is passing away. Our lives are passing away. The inner man, however, staying close to God and his word, working in his vineyard, is being renewed day by day. You're getting stronger, more hope-filled, persevering. You're going to live forever as a child of God. In that place of our eternal abode, there will be no suffering. Revelation 21 and verse 14. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That will be a reality. Sometimes people, you know, we begin to, in our minds, think about, well, how could I really be happy? And we come up with all these different reasons why we might not be happy in heaven, because whatever. But we're told here God is going to do that. And think about the reality, this reality. The body that you have now is not the body that you will have then. The grief, the pain, the suffering, the feelings that you feel are tied to what? Your physical body. Your physical body. You will not have that body one day. It's different. It'll be like unto his, the one that Jesus has. Jesus is not going to be grieved forever and ever in heaven, even though there are people that he said to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He will be eternally joyful, and so will we. We need to believe that and know we will live forever without any suffering, any grief of any sort. And we will live together with family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 describe the comfort that the Apostle Paul was giving to those who were concerned about their brethren who had already died. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's good news. That's the beautiful picture of reality and what's going to happen one day. One day, Christ is coming again. One day, we will be together forever with our spiritual family, those who have followed God in their lives. The good news is we can be saved. We can find peace. We can have lasting joy. We can live forever. The question for you this morning is, have you taken the steps necessary? Have you heard the glad tidings? Maybe so. Maybe you know what you need to do to be saved, that you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that you need to turn away from your sins, that you need to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And if you haven't done those things, why are you waiting? Arise, as Ananias said to Saul, and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Maybe those steps have been taken. Are you a child of God that has this hope because you're living for Him? Are you walking with Jesus? Or do you need to come home? Your Lord is waiting to receive you. We will pray for you if that need be the case as we stand and as we sing.